You know, the day when we were at Grace Place, because you guys had your individual groups, had an incident happen. I had gone out to go get some more boxes because we were running low. We had more stuff than we had boxes to put stuff in. And, when I was leaving, there was only one person in the parking lot that I knew. And when I came back, there were cops and EMS and the whole nine yards were filled over there. But what happened in my absence, probably within 4 or 5 minutes after I left, I guess there was a car in the lot there that a girl and her boyfriend had pulled in there, and because they were just stoned out of their mind on drugs, taking Oxycontin, and he stopped breathing. And she came in to the church and said, "Can someone help me?" And so two guys went out there. One of them, Dwayne, you guys remember Dwayne, he's the big black guy, he pulled him out, and another guy named Wayne, he's kind of a photographer, he started giving him CPR, and Tony got out down on the ground and just starts praying over the guy, and he's already blue, and he revives, and the EMT comes, and they stabilize him, and then Tony runs inside and grabs stuff. You know, he's grabbing Bibles, he's grabbing books, he's grabbing... And he goes out there and he finds that lady, because he can't get to the guy because he's in the back of EMS, and goes over there and just starts talking to the woman and just starts loving on her and telling her, 4 years ago, I was you, and my life was going to hell in a handbasket, and, you know, and just loving on her and causing her to realize, you know, you're this far from being exactly right in the middle of God's will because he adores you, you know. And, you know, this girl's just weeping, you know. And, you know, that right there, that's life. Yes. That's, I want to live like that.
Yeah, I want to live like that.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Not letting opportunities pass you by.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
I mean, it doesn't have to be something dramatic like that. It could be anything.
Yes.
But, if we're not actually living it in our day-to-day, then don't expect you to be excited when you come here.
Right.
And don't be expected to live it when you have an opportunity to. Because your faith is going to fall at the bottom of your feet. Your confidence will fall at the bottom of your feet. You won't know what to say because you don't even know what to say about your own stuff.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? But you know what? The Holy Spirit is more than enough, isn't he?
Yeah.
And I mean, how many of you have been born again for more years than four? You know, Tony's a baby. He's a baby.
Yeah.
A baby in the Lord. The only difference is no one told him he shouldn't or couldn't. So he just does what comes natural to a child of God. He hasn't been talked out of it. Amen?
Amen.
So let's get that place again. Would you agree with me?
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to be talked out of my union with God and my ability to represent him well. Amen? Because the Spirit of God is within you guys.
That's right.
He's within you guys. He didn't leave you at some point just because you got bored didn't mean he did. He didn't leave you. He is still there. Very real.
Right.
Very much alive. Now, we've been talking, of course, about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the fear of the Lord and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're leaning more and more and getting closer and closer to just dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But the reason why I'm kind of keeping the title of the fear of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is because they work together. Because if we don't operate in the fear of the Lord, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life is just coming to a screeching halt. Because what he's drawing out of us is a heart of genuine worship. Amen? And worship begins right there where the heart surrenders and submits itself entirely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's genuine worship, right? Worship is not what I say and not all the waving the hands and all that mess. And it's not even me going out and evangelizing and anything like that. That's not true worship. What's true worship is a life surrendered to Christ, right? Giving up your body, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is just your reasonable service. There's nothing spectacular about this. God's not asking for a lot. If you gave everything you had, he would say, he says, well, you know what? You got by. You did what you were supposed to do. You didn't do anything extraordinary, but you did what you should have done if you just gave everything, right? But, you know, what about being passionate? and going the extra mile. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. We're talking about the guy that if a Roman guard comes up and says, "Here, take my cloak and carry it a mile," that the heart of the Christian is, "I'm going to take it 2 miles. It gives me one more mile to put Jesus Christ and deposit him into your heart." Amen? You see what I'm saying? But, you know, instead of having those thoughts about ourselves. Amen? Are you following me at all? Right? Yeah, go ahead, please.
Well, I think Rob and I had a similar conversation like a week or so ago talking about, you know, how we live our Christian life and how do we draw the world in. And it's, you know, it's like living out of the union that you have with God, being who, just being exactly who you are and who you're created to be. Not, you know, sometimes we try to force God, I hate to say God talk, but we try to force a conversation to happen instead of just naturally being who you are, and who you are is going to draw people in.
Absolutely.
Not trying to force conversations onto them.
That's right, absolutely.
Be who you are, and then eventually they will, you draw them, and then they ask.
Mm-hmm. You become a city set on a hill. People can't ignore that, can they? Mm-hmm. Isn't that right? Absolutely, Michelle. Absolutely.
Tell me the example you gave me.
I don't know what example.
Well, it was about a lady who ministered in the...
Oh, somebody else gave that example here. I don't know if it was Virginia or Miss Donna, about the lady who went and ministered to prostitutes, and she wouldn't talk about God. She just went, you know, what is your need? How can I help you?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, eventually they would come to her and ask her.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that happened not that long ago with you, didn't it? I don't know if she was a prostitute or not, but she was in a hard way, or a rough way, and just ministering to natural stuff opens the door, doesn't it? You just live it. Absolutely. Absolutely. We live our union. That's compelling. Now, trying to force a conversation, you are so right. People see that. It has fake written all over it, doesn't it? It has agenda. It has Jehovah's Witness knock on the door written all over it. And people are running the opposite direction. We become the Avon later. We become the multi-level marketing scheme guy knocking at the door who's alienated himself from all of his friends because when they see him coming, they know the pitch they're going to get, right? Yeah. That's who we become. People don't want that. And Jesus wasn't like that. Well, he couldn't have been that way because people actually wanted to be around him. Tax collectors, sinners, and prostitutes loved his company. That tells me he didn't go to them to beat them up or to lead them to a religion, but to bring them to himself. Isn't that right?
Right.
So, God, that's so powerful and absolutely true. One of the things we've talked about so far has been the ministry of the Holy in the ministry of the Holy Spirit has been some of the things that we know first off that his purpose is in his ministry. The biggest purpose that the Holy Spirit has is to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ. The baton was solidly placed into the Holy Spirit's hand. And what wound up happening, that's the reason why we went through John, the 14th chapter, the 15th chapter, and the 16th chapter, because that was the discussion that Jesus had with his disciples following the Seder meal leading to the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And he could tell that their hearts were troubled, things were not settling well with them, and they've had several days of hearing an increasing amount of Jesus' language was talking about he's going to be delivered up. I have to go up to Jerusalem. And, you know, this whole time period, remember, it was only a few short weeks or months before that they were avoiding Jerusalem like the plague. And, in fact, that's the reason why Jesus was not near Jerusalem and Bethany when Lazarus died, is because of the fact that it was increased trouble in Jerusalem. If Jesus had shown up, they were ready to stone him. They did. So Jesus was avoiding Jerusalem. And I mean, and finally after, you know, that's why he waited a few days and then finally went over to Bethany, which is still a good stone's throw from Jerusalem. He didn't come anywhere near Jerusalem, right? And then, but he can then continue to talk to them about the fact that, you know, I'm telling you that the Son of Man is going to have to be delivered up. And when he is, he's going to die, and in 3 days he's going to rise again. And, they were hearing the words, but it wasn't really clicking with them. Any more than it probably would any of us if we had been there at the time, right? You know, we wouldn't have necessarily clicked with that because they've finally gotten down the fact that he's the Messiah. They had no place in their journals to place the idea that the Messiah dies. This wasn't even on their agenda. It wasn't in their radar at all. And here he's talking like this. That's the reason why I remember Peter rebuked him for saying such a thing, right? You will not die, Lord, right? And what did he tell Peter? He said, "Get behind me, Satan, because you're not mindful of the things of God." Right? And so, you know, so what wound up happening is they go to the upper room and which was already traumatic already because they were not expecting to go into this area, right? And they go up and they take the Seder meal and they do the whole washing of the feet. That was also that was quite an experience for those disciples. And then leaving the room there, and he sends Judas out of the room to go do his thing, right? And to deny him and offer him up. And so, and then they begin to file out of that Seder meal, and Jesus begins to sense the confusion and the heaviness of their hearts, and begins to say to them, you know what, guys, don't let your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. You believe in God the Father, don't you? Well, then put your trust firmly in me as well. And begins to talk about that, right? All the way through chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16. One of the things he begins to introduce throughout that entire narrative was, he starts off by talking about, you know what? I am going to go away. You know, I know you don't like to hear that. It's what's put this bad, foul mood on you in the first place. Didn't he say that later on in chapter 16? He says, your hearts are heavy because you heard I'm going away. So we know that's what was on their mind when they were leaving the Seder meal that made him say, don't let your heart be troubled. This isn't rocket science. We know why their hearts were troubled. They were thinking about the fact that he's going away, right? And so he says, you know, I'm telling you that when I do go, I'm going to be making you, crafting you into an abiding place for me in the Spirit. He didn't use those exact words, but I'm going to make you a home for me. And I'm telling you, when I go away, it's to your advantage I go away, because if I go away, you're going to finally see me for who I really am. Because, Philip, you just asked me, if you just show us the Father, that would be more than enough for us. And I told you, have I been with you these whole 3.5 years and you still don't even know me? The guy you've been walking with, you've been talking with, you've been hearing my teachings, seeing my miracles, eating my food with me, sleeping in the same rooms with me, and you still don't know me, Philip? But don't be discouraged, Philip. It's okay, because you know what? Most of you guys really don't know me. But there's a day coming that when I leave, you're going to really know me. And now they're really confused, right? Okay, I've been walking with you for 3.5 years, I don't get it. And you're saying when you leave, I'm finally going to, it's going to register. That doesn't register. I don't get you. What are you talking about, right? And he says, I'm just telling you the truth, that when I leave, I'm going to send the Spirit of Truth, and he's going to guide you. This is the baton pass. Jesus introducing to what's going to be the founders of the church, the body of Christ, the men that God's going to send out into the world as the apostles, right? He's letting them know, I'm about to take the ministry that God has given me, and I'm passing into the hands of you guys in the natural world. But then my place, my job as the paraclete, as the one who's come alongside to aid you, I'm handing that off to another person of the Godhead into the hands of the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you forever. Amen? Right? And so there's a baton pass both in natural ministry to these 12, well, the 11 that became 12, and then a baton pass from the Lord Jesus Christ to the Spirit of God himself. Amen? That was what was happening here. And he's explaining that to them. But he called the Holy Spirit, and he mentioned some things about the Holy Spirit that we've really focused on. What was one of the things we know for a fact the Holy Spirit was going to do when he showed up? Teach them, lead them. Lead them into all truth. Right? What else?
Show you things to come.
Show you things to come. Whatever things I have said, he's going to reveal to you, and he'll show you things to come. Right? Absolutely. What else? I'm sorry?
He's going to reveal Jesus to them.
He's going to reveal Jesus to them. No question about that. Okay. He was going to convict and convince the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Absolutely. What was he going to convict them of? This was the big part I mentioned.
We're going to minister in his name.
Mm-hmm. No. Well, I mean, I'm sure he did do that, but he didn't mention that in those chapters. Go ahead.
That's right. And some of their oneness.
Their oneness. Remember, he brought that out all the way through chapter 4. He illustrated it in chapter 14. Illustrated it through chapter 15 with the vine, the branches, and the fruit. And then when chapter 16 said the exact same thing, I and you, you and me, we and God, right? And then in just chapter 17, he begins praying to the Holy Father that they will know, right, that I am in you and you and me and we and them. And they're going to get this oneness thing down. All the way through chapter 14 through 17, the recurring theme was that when I go away and send the Spirit of God, in that day you will know what Philip, you failed to know a minute ago when I asked you. You're going to know who I am. You're going to know that I am in my Father. My Father's in me and I am in you. You will know that in that day. That wasn't just a promise to them. That was a promise to me.
Amen. Amen.
That was a promise to you. Remember chapter 17, Jesus ended his prayer by saying, and Lord, I don't just pray for these who are right here, but those who will believe on me through their word. Yeah. Well, that's me. That's you, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's many generations later, but if they had not given their word, there would have been no testimony to get to you and I. Isn't that right? They were faithful men in their generation, and it has trickled down to you and I, and we have heard the word of God, and we've responded to the inward prompting of the Holy Spirit. We become one with him. And his job is to convict and convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's convicting and convincing his church of oneness with God. Amen? There is no separation. Amen? That is such a big deal. He also told me, he said, you know what? He is also, now he didn't use these words, but he said, I am giving you, or the Holy Spirit will become to you, your agreement with God by saying, my peace I'm leaving with you, right? My ability to walk in agreement with God and the end result being tranquility, right? That's oneness, isn't it? Remember, you know that we talked about it many times from the Old Testament, the word one, echad, that is used of God, the Shema that that the Jews say regularly, that prayer, behold, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And from that, of course, they got the concept of monotheism, which is ridiculous. Because even the word one there doesn't mean singular. It means unified. And if they just look back to their very first book in their Bible, right, in Judaism, God looked to the other members of the Godhead and said, let us make God, man in our image. He wasn't talking to angels there, right? They knew from the beginning God wasn't just a single person. And the word unified indicates more than one, doesn't it? It's the same word that was used, and Adam knew his wife, and they became one flesh, unified. Amen? Isn't that right?
Yeah.
For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be unified to his wife, and the two shall become one unified flesh, one unified whole. Are there still two individual persons walking around? Absolutely. Do they always agree? No. Right? And yet, the Bible says that they are one. Amen? Well, that's the same word that was used when he said, behold, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He's unified. It indicates by that very use of that word that there's more than one person going on here.
Yeah.
It's very clear. I'm sorry, what?
They got it.
They didn't get it. Clearly they didn't get it. And that's one of the arguments that Jews use regularly against the deity of Christ today, is that Jesus Christ can't be God because God was in heaven and there's only one. But it's a misunderstanding. Amen? Well, the reason why I'm saying this is because from the beginning, this has been true inside the Godhead, but now God has invited us, not into the Godhead, but into the perichoresis, right? Into the perimeter dance, where we are walking together in union with them. We are unified with them. We are echad. We are one. You follow me? That is not said of anything else, but the offspring of God. We are echad. We are one. We are unified. One spirit with him. Jesus, think about that. Guys, get it. Come on, I'm telling you. We are one spirit with God. One spirit. Say that again. It should reflect it, and it will when we believe it. Amen? And what does it take to believe? We need to hear. Right? Again, this keeps on going hand in glove with what Brother Rob's teaching. Right? We have to have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Isn't that right? He is talking to us about oneness. He is talking to us about agreement with God. This is his mission. That's his job. He's convincing the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment so that they can become one even as we already are one. And he's further convincing the church that is one that they're one. Because we lose that, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
In fact, many people have lived their entire Christian life and died and never even knew that. They live their entire life trying to please him as though he is over here and I'm struggling to make him pleased with me.
Yes.
Now don't misunderstand. God's pleasure with you is conditional. That is not the same thing as his love of you. His love of you is unconditional, isn't it?
Yes.
But his pleasure is conditional. There's not a question about that. The scriptures are loaded with it in the New Testament, right?
Yes.
It is. But how do I please him? All I have to do is just trust what he's revealed about him. What is it that pleases God? Trust. If you just trust him, he's pleased. He's not a hard guy to please. He's not a hard guy to please. He's not a hard taskmaster. He's not like the third guy with the talents. I knew you to be a hard man. No, he's not. No, he's not. He's easy to please. He said, what did he tell the men that were following, the multitudes that were following him on the second day? They said, what is the work of God that we might do the work of God? He says, do? No, no, you want to do something, then trust God. That's the work of God. Just trust him. What was his first words practically to his disciples? Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. You trust in God. Trust in me also. You know, he brought us into that perimeter dance later on in the 15th chapter and the 16th chapter when he says, you know what? The day's coming when the world's going to persecute you because you're not better than me. And if it happened to me, it's happened to you because we're one. And if they receive my word, they will receive your word also. If they rejected my word, they will also reject yours. If they hated me, they will hate you also. We are one.
Right.
He was making that point so clear. I mean, do you guys get that in 14, 15, 16, 17 chapter? He was so all about, we are one. You know what I mean? This was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. All of it is to fulfill and to fit it, not finish, but to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ, which is what? Who can tell me? What is the ministry of Jesus Christ?
To reveal the Father.
Yes, it was to reveal the Father. I agree with you. But we have a place in Scripture that tells us what that ministry is.
Seeking things that which is lost.
Jesus did seek and save that which was lost.
And to train us so that we would follow him.
That's true too. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Say that. Old things have passed away. Begin to believe that. If you believe that, you probably wouldn't say it like that. Would you agree with me?
True.
I mean, I'm saying that about me too. I not every day, if I were to say that, does it come out of my mouth like I really get it. You know what I mean? I'm just as much with that as you guys are. I'm just saying it. So he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Now all things have become new. Now all things are of God. Well, you can't get any more unified than that. Right? All things on the inside, on the inward man, the spirit man, who I am, they are of God. There's no, literally, I can say right along with Jesus Christ that there is no darkness in me, no, none at all.
Amen.
Hello?
Amen.
I'm not talking about my soul. I'm not talking about my flesh. There's tons of rank stuff in there. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about who I am.
Right.
There's not one particle of darkness in Mark. I am a child of light. That's what Ephesians says.
Amen.
He says, therefore, walk that way. Does he not show, therefore, a disconnect between who you are and how you act sometimes? Right? Absolutely. But who you are, God's very much focused on. Right? Because whether you believe it or not, he believes it.
That's right.
He believes you've been made unified with him. He believes everything inside of you is of God. Amen? So he says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. Who was doing this? God was. Right? God was. Reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of what?
Reconciliation.
That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That was the ministry that Jesus was doing. The whole time he was doing everything he did was to reconcile. Yes, it was about the Father and to show the Father, but ultimately, why show the Father? To reconcile us with him. Right? Everything that Jesus did was about reconciliation. Everything. And he handed the same torch to you and I. He says, as my Father has called me and commissioned me and sent me out, so send I
you.
Isn't that what he said?
Yes.
If I want to know what my mission statement is, I look at Jesus. What was his? Well, then that's not just my mission statement. If you are a Christian and live in Indonesia, that's your mission statement too. You could be a Christian in the middle of South Africa. That's your mission too. It's my mission as well. We are unified. We are one. We all share. We don't need to have individual, this is my church vision. I don't care about your church vision. What does the Bible say? What is our corporate goal to fulfill the ministry of Jesus Christ, which is reconciliation with God? That's it. You want to know the mission statement of this church? That's it. We didn't have to come up with some special one. God didn't, I know, I'm nowhere in the Bible, I don't know about you guys, but I've looked for it because it was something we had to do when we were going through the bylaws for the church. I looked in the church of Ephesus, I looked at the church of Philippi, the church of Colossae, the church of Corinth. I could never find a mission statement in there that was different for each church. Well, we at Corinth, we are a missionary church. Well, us over here at the church of Ephesus, we are dedicated towards, we're an evangelical church. And the other one says, well, no, well, what we are is, we are, we're all about baptism. We do water baptism. That's what we're really focused on. Or this person over here, we're all about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Woo-hoo! And running around the building and screaming at the top of our lungs. That's our mission statement. You didn't see any of these individualized mission statements. It didn't exist. They all knew their only mission statement they have is reconciliation with God. That's it. There was no need to prioritize and trademark your church. Hello? There was no need for that kind of garbage because we're one. We don't have different purposes. We all have the same purpose. Amen? Now, if you are an evangelist, not a church, but as an individual, if you are an evangelist, how does reconciliation work out through you? Different than it would through a prophet, than it would through a teacher. But what is your mission statement? It's still reconciliation. I don't care what your mission is. Amen? It's all reconciliation. Amen? So anyway, so that's the goal of the Holy Spirit. And so we spent a lot of time talking about that as well. Now, I'm going to read a few passages to you. First one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You want to turn there? You can. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 9 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 through 13. What I want to focus on right now is this word koinonia, which is the joint participation with or the fellowship of whatever. Okay? Are you following me? We started off this whole thing 2 times ago, and I used that the reference in 1 John 1:7, where it talked about that if we walk in the light, then as he is in the light, we have fellowship, koinonia with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The word koinonia means we have joint participation with him. Okay? It's a partnership. Remember I told you a number of years ago that God completely set me free when it came to do with evangelism. I no longer feel the need to go out and evangelize anybody. I don't feel that in any way, shape, or form. Like Michelle said, and I've heard other people say it similar as well, that, you know, I just go out and I just be, right? And the Lord will draw out of me what I need to do and who I need to do that with and to. Amen? It's not my job to go out, and if I were to try to evangelize everybody I ran into, I would never get from the car to the store. Because there's always people coming out. You never run out of people to talk to. You never get anything done. Then God didn't say, I want you to run into everybody and don't fail to miss one of them. No, he said, you just be led by the Spirit of God. Amen? He didn't put us under a yoke of bondage, did he?
No.
Absolutely not. He just said, go and be witnesses. Amen?
Yeah.
Don't create opportunity to witness. I can do that. You just go out and be one. Amen?
That's what we can do.
That's what we can do. It's the only thing we can do.
Yeah, that's all.
That's right. It's the only thing that we can do that's pleasing God. Now, we can try all kinds of things and have done it, right?
Yeah.
But that doesn't make it the right thing. The right thing is just to go be and let the Lord, Spirit of the Lord lead you. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
He's able to do this. And in the middle of that, what set me free was that it doesn't matter whether this person is convinced. My job is just to say what he says and walk away.
That's right.
If they get born again, great. If they don't, another seed has been sown. I've been faithful to do my job as a steward in the kingdom with my talents and walk away. The Father is pleased with Mark.
Yeah,
it doesn't make any difference what they did. Yeah. How many people were rejectors of Jesus Christ? Did he walk away as a constantly feeling depressed and like a cosmic failure? No. Everybody but a handful forsook him on the worst day. Right?
Mm-hmm.
He didn't feel like a failure. He ended his entire earthly ministry with less than 120 people. The Messiah, the anointed one. If you think anointing is what causes a following, it surely isn't, because Jesus died with a very small following by today's standards. Didn't he?
Yes.
Didn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah, he did. But you know, that Jesus wasn't concerned about that. He wasn't drawing his self-worth from that, because he drew his value statement from who his relationship with his Father. That was his value. Daddy values me. That's all he needed. It set him free. And now, as he did what he did, he realized, I'm not going out doing for God, I'm doing with him. So as I'm walking in the through the store, and I see someone, and I get this prick in my heart, you need to talk to that person, pray for them. Well, then now I'm no longer getting that as a directive. I'm going to sit over here and see how you perform. You know what I mean? Because that's really what I was getting before. I didn't hear those words, but I felt like a hot potato was placed in my hands. Now, what are you going to do with it, Mark? Are you going to please me or are you going to screw up again? Instead, what I sense now is, oh, you want us to go talk to him, you know? And we go over and we talk and pray. And if the person gets better, or if they're sick, or if they get born again, if they weren't saved, or if they don't, right. Isn't on me.
Right.
I feel free.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter.
Right.
It doesn't matter. Because all that matters is that I'm not out there alone. I'm not trying to prove anything to them or to God. This is a joint participation with. We are partners in this. We are building the kingdom together. What was that?
I said, there's no scorecard.
There's no scorecard, absolutely. What were you going to say, Brother Rob?
Okay, I'll take it back a notch. But just an actual example, because we use, one sows, one waters, but God gives the increase. Mm-hmm. So everybody's job is a little bit different. But what I thought of is, you know, when he distributed the talents, he said, you know, you could have at least taken it and given it to the moneylenders.
Mm-hmm.
And when you do that, all you're doing is depositing and walking away.
That's right. Absolutely.
You know,
that's
and then
right.
They take that,
mm-hmm.
and they do something to cause the increase. But the increase took place nonetheless.
Mm-hmm. That's
all
right.
You did was deposit it.
That's right. Absolutely. So he's not asking for much from us, is he?
Right.
Absolutely. That's so good. You're right. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 9 through 13. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. Allow that to be a warm blanket around you. You've been invited into the fellowship of his Son, the co-partnership with him. Wow. I mean, if you had the opportunity to go into business with a guy like Bill Gates or whoever, a guy that is a success, where you couldn't screw up so bad that this still wouldn't be a flaming success, and he asked you, I just want you to be my partner. You know, he's inviting you much like Jesus invited those whose yoke was heavy and burden was too much for them. Come alongside me and walk with me, right? And remember the analogy of the two oxen. The big oxen is the one's really carrying the load, and the little oxen is just kind of running alongside, right? That's what he's asking you to do. And that's all this Bill Gates is asking you to do. I'm not asking you to do all the work. Just come along alongside me. Keep me company. We'll make money. That's not a bad deal, I have to tell you. Right? You know, most people would be pretty excited by that. You mean you're not really asking for a whole lot. You just want me to be there. Right? And you make the money. That's it. That's all I'm looking for. And you get a cut of it because you're part of it. We're partners in this. Well, then you'd be just stupid to miss that. You'd just be stupid not to be excited about that. And yet the God of the universe said, you know what? I want to co-partner with you in the building of my kingdom that will last forever. And we're like, oh, that's great. Thank you. Yeah, really, come on. Yeah, we do.
Yeah.
We do. I don't mean that we really, if we were to think about it and it really hit us, we'd allow ourselves to think that way, but every day, yeah, we kind of act that way. Kind of cavalier. You know, I can guarantee that I am not nearly as excited as the 12 that were sent out. They walked with him. They talked with him. They saw all those things, and you couldn't have shut them up if you tried. Now, right? They were excited, and you couldn't convince them otherwise. And sometimes, not all the time, but there have been times in my Christianity where all it took was just a little tiny bit of intimidation to get me to be silent. I must be the only one.
Yeah.
Yeah, me too.
Right? But see, if I saw what they saw, I wouldn't be that way. Right? Not just then, but now. Amen?
Yeah.
So anyway, he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called or invited into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. What is the Holy Spirit saying through Paul? I want you guys to be one.
Yeah.
I want you to be in agreement. The two things Jesus brought up.
Yeah.
You can't claim that you're in agreement with God when you're walking in discord with your brother. Hello?
Yeah.
Right? You can't claim that you're loving God if you can't love your brother. Isn't that right?
Right.
Okay, so he says here, now I plead with you. He uses words like this, doesn't he? Because Paul though he was a mighty man of God, he desperately loved these people. And he was not too proud to get on his face and on his knees and beg them. I'm pleading with you. Was it because he was going to get anything directly out of this? No, but he knew that he wanted to fulfill his Father's heart, fulfill the Son's heart, fulfill the pleasure of the Holy Spirit by doing his work, right? And part of that required that their hearts be unified and knit together in love. And he wanted them to do that also, to bring glory back on the Son, glory back on the Father, to honor the work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
That's why he wanted this. That's why he was willing to beg. Not because he was going to get anything directly out of it, but indirectly he was going to get out of it because he was going to be so blessed in seeing them mature in Christ. Amen? So he says here, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you may, that you perfectly, be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each one of you says either I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos or I'm of Cephas or I'm of Christ. Is Christ really divided? Was Paul crucified with you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What was he addressing? Division. Division. This is not consistent with the work of Christ. It's not consistent with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Division is not. So what is he compelling them to do? How has he started off with? He kicks it off with, those of you who've been invited into the fellowship and co-partnership of Jesus Christ, do you really, really think you can be in co-partnership with him and divided among yourselves? Is Christ divided? He ends the statement with, right? Do you see how he sandwiches it, right? Go on. He says, looking at Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter, starting in verse 1. Philippians, the second chapter, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, partnership with Him. You hear that?
Yeah.
If there's any part, we need to lose the concept of fellowship being just enjoying a meal with one another. Okay? There's a way in which that's true, though I actually think this is an entirely different Greek word. There's a lot of words for fellowship, translated the word fellowship in the New Testament. A handful of them are the word koinonia, and it is not the word sitting down and having a meal together. It means to be joined together in a common purpose together. Yoked together, you could say.
Yeah.
Right? Okay? And he says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any co-partnership with the Holy Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by what? Being like-minded. Be in agreement. Walk like you're one. Are you guys seeing a theme here?
Yeah.
I hope you are. He says, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. How many of you, let me just throw this out there. I don't want you to raise your hands. But how many of you have either recent years or many years back, I don't care what, and then you don't have to be here, it could be other places, have you heard something, a doctrine, that you didn't quite understand or didn't quite see it, and rather than going to that person that taught it and work with them through the scriptures, you just kind of bow up and say, well, I just don't agree with that. What would Paul, do you think, would say to you? You know what? You're deceiving yourself if you think you are loving Christ. Because you're not loving Him well. Because you're not walking in agreement with your brothers. You're not of the same mind. You're not of the same judgment. Wasn't the same word He used earlier? Of the same mind and the same judgment. Would you not agree with me? It's the truth. And yet how often does that happen? Well, it happens a lot. Well, you know, you have to understand, we have been talked out of some things in the modern Western civilized world. One of those things is confrontation. We crumble so easy, it's sick. People don't have a backbone. They have no confidence.
we're taught to be tolerant.
Yeah. And really what tolerance is a cloak for a willingness to not get engaged.
Right. Well, if... You know? What you're taught is, if you don't agree, I don't know, it's almost as if you giving your opinion is going to cause, you know, some type of argument. Rather than being, you're saying, you know, let us all be individuals, but you're not allowed to say what your opinion is.
That's right, absolutely.
Don't rock the boat.
That's right, don't rock the boat. And that's not what God called us to.
Right.
Now, granted, does he want a boat that is calm? Absolutely he does. But that requires us to confront things and to deal with things. And there's a proper procedure for it. That's actually what it was referring to in 1 Corinthians 14 about women not speaking in the church. It was not talking about them not being able to pray or to praise or even lead praise and worship or something like that. It had to do with establishing doctrine and correcting doctrine that an elder was teaching. That was something any man was allowed to do at any time. In the middle of a service, a man could stand up and say, you know what? That's just not scriptural. They were allowed to do that. Jesus did it. It was done to him. This day, the scripture is fulfilled in your eyes and your ears. And what did they do? They stood up. They confronted him and ran him out of the temple, out of the synagogue. That's the way church was done. Because of the fact that they didn't just allow things to lie passively on the side. They dealt with issues. Are you following? And it says, what did he say to the women? He said, if you've got a question, then you either ask your husband at home, and by extension meant whoever was your natural authority, whether it be your father, if you're still living in your father's house, or under your husband, if you're underneath your husband. Because he spoke earlier about the need for every woman to have a covering. In chapter 11, that was already firmly established. Right? But it wasn't that the women didn't have a right to have ask a question. They had every right to ask a question. It just was, don't be authoritative about it and oppose it publicly. You're not allowed to do that, right? But the point being is, everybody had a right to ask the question and challenge something that they thought was not godly doctrine.
Right.
Everybody, man and woman alike. The way they did it had to be different, but they had a right. Amen?
Yeah.
Hello? Yes. It's the truth. Go ahead. You look like
well, I think that probably grew out of their culture because everything was passed down through oral tradition,
mm-hmm.
and it was self-correcting in the way that they brought it up.
That's exactly right.
When someone was passing something down, well, no, that's not quite right,
mm-hmm.
someone would say.
Absolutely.
And they would add to it. You know,
that's
so
right.
They could come to, you know, when several people brought it together, then you would get the full picture.
The full picture, exactly, which is how the Gospels came together.
Right.
Absolutely. And that's what made them reliable, because it wasn't just the testimony of one person. One person was writing it, but it was a testimony of a group who had been there and seen him. Amen? Okay? So very, very, very good point. So my point being that, you know, what do you think Paul would say to a person that is that has disagreement? What do you think he would say?
Talk about it.
Deal with it.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Now, is it wrong to ask? Now, this is where I read poetic license into what I see in Scripture there. Okay? I don't think that the spirit of what Paul said has a problem necessarily with like, if there's just an honest question that I don't really get what you just said, I don't think he had a problem with a woman asking that in a service. Like, could you repeat that? I don't think I get that. I don't think he was talking about that. Because it's very clear, the Greek wording there was a direct lift, from what they were talking about in synagogue, how they dealt with things in synagogue. It's not a questionable reference. It was a direct reference to synagogue. Anybody that knows anything about studying Greek and knows that passage knows Paul was directly referencing synagogue and how they did synagogue in that passage. Okay? So I don't think that was really what was on the table. I think anybody's got a right to do that. We've always kept the floor open like that here, haven't we?
Right.
And I think that that's appropriate. It's when you are questioning doctrine, not saying, I don't think I understand that. Could you explain it better? That's not the same thing, okay? What we're talking about is questioning the integrity of doctrine that's taught by an elder. You don't do that kind of thing publicly. You understand?
Yeah.
You don't even receive an accusation against an elder unless it's by two or by three. Isn't that right? That's the way the scriptures are very clear on those issues, aren't they? Right? Because there is a level of authority there, and it should be respected. But at the same time, that doesn't mean anybody doesn't have a right to ask a question. Are you following me?
Yes.
Okay? And if there's a lack of harmony in the body, what do you think Paul would say to that body? Whatever church it happens to be, you guys aren't walking in one mind.
Mm-hmm.
You're not loving the Lord well. You're fooling yourself. You think you love him, but if you really loved him, you'd seek one mind with your brother. You wouldn't hear one thing and say another. Amen? It is the truth. Let's read it again. He says, I'm only reading two examples so far, and you've already seen that it's a big deal to him that these churches walk of one mind and one judgment. Would you not agree? Okay? He says here, let's start at the very beginning again, in Philippians 2, chapter 2, starting verse 1, he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish envy and ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others as better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also include the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, right? Being very nature God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be tightly grasped. But being, this is in a paragraph form for me. Thank you. I appreciate that. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form, the outward guise of a bondservant, and coming and seeing himself in likeness as a man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, a state that was unique to Christ now. Before Jesus was incarnate, he was never obedient because he was never under. Right? He was the living word in equal footing with the Godhead, right? But once he became a human, he became obedient. Brand new state. Amen? Became obedient even to the point of the death of the cross. Let's look at Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians, the third chapter. Starting in verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 8. So we started off talking earlier, just looking at an overview of John chapters 14 through 17. And in there, Jesus repetitively talked about the union that would exist. Amen? And he said, there are certain things that were implied that weren't even directly said. Jesus said that if they received my word, they will receive your word also. Didn't he say that? Now, included in that statement is an assumption that you're not going to be speaking things I don't speak. So what would that make all of us? In agreement. Wouldn't it? I know he doesn't use the word agreement in that chapter, but it's implied, isn't it?
Right.
It is implied. Why would he say, if they receive my words, they'll receive yours, if by that he meant, you guys are all speaking different things? Well, that wouldn't even make sense, would it? Obviously, we're in agreement ourselves with him. He is our peace, which is our agreement with God. Isn't that right? Yeah. The Holy Spirit is our agreement with God. What keeps us from being in agreement with what he said? Our flesh. That rubs me the wrong way. Don't believe that. Well, that just takes too much away. I don't agree with that. Well, wait a minute. Yeah, too bad. God's not asking to agree with your flesh. He's asking you to agree with his word. Amen?
Yes.
We're of one spirit, one mind. We all surrender ourselves. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
No big needs, little U's. We all agree with Christ, whatever our position, whatever our job, whatever our goal is that God has given us in the job of reconciliation, we just do it. Amen? Amen?
Yeah.
And he says here in Ephesians, the third chapter, starting in verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, the mystery that Paul was particularly talking about was the joining together of the Jews and the Gentiles. Again, one mind. One mind. One body. One Lord. Amen? I mean, don't we read that earlier in chapter, in the next chapter, in chapter Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, he says there was one God and one spirit and one body and one baptism and one, you know, it goes through one. Ikad. Right? There is union through all of this. Amen? Right? That he's pressing that point over and over and over. It's huge to him. Fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Do you think that they're paying attention to what we do? Yeah, you bet they are. They're paying attention to what they do. That's the reason why Paul made the statement he did in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, I want you to do these things because of the angels. They're right there. They're paying attention to you. They had an example, Lucifer, who left his first estate. What was his estate? His delegated place. Right? Was he God? No. He was given a place as the chair, the covering cherub. He wasn't just any cherub. He was the covering cherub. Right? And he left his first estate. The angels also left their first place. Not all of them had the same position, did they? Did they?
No.
No, they all left their first estate. Whatever God's delegated authority to them was, they left it, right? And so to the angels that remain and to the angels that fell, God is setting the church up as a testimony to teach them. And he says, I want you to conduct your behavior in the world and in the church in certain ways because it reflects my desire that they might learn. Hello? God's building a case for a judgment that one day you and I will be standing and we will be judging the angels. And we would be wholly unqualified if we had not become the case in point. Hello? God's building a case. He's building a case. Has anybody, as far as we know, ever fallen in heaven before? Have you ever run into, have you ever heard in a judge say, either, usually, of course, it'd have to be on some sitcom or something, but that I'm not sure what to do with this. There's no precedence for this. Meaning, in other words, this has never happened before. There's nothing, there's no laws on the books concerning this particular issue. And so I don't know what my judgment has to be. I don't know what justified judgment is because there's no case made yet. Right? And so at that point, a judge is in a precarious position to create the first state. And that becomes a reference point for everyone that ever happens in the future. Isn't that right? And God is doing that with humanity for the angels because it's never happened before. He's building a case. Are you following me? And you and I will be the ones that are the those that testify on that day. That's the reason our testimony is so very important. Did we live in relational trust? The very thing that Satan or Lucifer forsook was his trust of God. He didn't trust him. If he trusted him, he would have believed that what I have is the very best I could ever have. Because God is good. But instead, he questioned that. The very thing he tried to get Eve to question. Right? God is holding out on you because God knows you could be just like him. What he was thinking. I will exalt my throne above the heavens and be like him. Well, that wasn't on the radar for Lucifer, was it? He had an established place, didn't he? And he lost it. And we're building a case. And God has given us certain jurisdictions. And we're to walk within that and not break our rank. And you might not like being a private. If God made you a private, stay there. Right? Because if you break that rank for self-promotion, then what do you wind up doing? You're teaching a lesson that is completely inconsistent with what God's trying to teach. You're demonstrating that the angels were right in their decision to rebel and break rank. Hello? Are you following me at all?
Yeah.
There's more to this drama than just you and I.
Yes.
You and I are part of it, but we're not it. Are you following me? So let's read this again. I'm sorry. It's Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. He says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see, notice his ministry was to the Gentiles, but the effect of his ministry was to cause both Jews and Gentiles to recognize the mystery, the fellowship of the mystery. He, notice what he says here. To preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, but to make known to all, not just to the Gentiles, right? To make known to all the fellowship of the mystery. And didn't God use him in that capacity? Of course he did. Remember when the problem happened in Antioch? And Barnabas and Paul took certain men with them and went back up to Jerusalem, and they all convened, all the apostles and the elders. Nobody else was there. Prophets weren't allowed in. Evangelists weren't allowed in. Apostles and elders were there. And they, it says, when there was no small dissension among them, they were arguing for a while. But what wound up being the end result? Recognizing that the Gentiles were brought in and were made one with us Jews. Right? That was the end result of that. Amen? And so once they were unified, they went out. Yeah. So that the gospel that Paul preaches over here, and the gospel that Peter preaches over here, and the gospel that Thomas preaches over here is in agreement. Yeah. Because they didn't have walkie-talkies. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have YouTube, right? Yeah. That if it could be 3 or 4 or 5 years before they might see Paul again, before they might run into James again. And it's important that we speak of the same mind. We share the same gospel. Amen. And so what do? They essentially lock themselves in a room and they didn't. No one gets out until we're in agreement. Now, it was not until we agree to disagree, until we are in agreement. Because there's only one God and there's only one truth. And I cannot say, I agree, Rob, to disagree with you. I can't do that. Can I? If I say, I agree to disagree with you, well then at that point we're preaching two different gospels. And we're not one. And there's a real good chance that neither one of us are right. And we're both preaching a false gospel. We need to be one. Hello? Unified. Not just in the eldership, but in the body of Christ. We must be one. And that doesn't come easy. Sometimes it comes when you're ready to pull not only your hair out, but the person you're disagreeing with hairs out. When there was no small dissension among them, but they were of such a character that it was more important to know what the Spirit says to the church than that any one of them be right. Yes. Do you follow me? Yes. That's the kind of heart that has to be in a church or it will fall apart. It begins to crumble from what, and it doesn't have to be a verbal disagreement. You don't have to verbalize it at all. It'll begin to crumble because of that disagreement. Are you following me at all? Gosh, I sure hope so. Yeah. Says here, fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent. That so those words just are like screaming red neon signs to me every time I see them in Scripture now. Either were the words for the purpose or for the intent. I know I'm about to hear a payload of information right now. Because what I'm about to see is the reason behind the action of God. See, so often we play around in the shallow end of the pool, just seeing things that God did, not knowing why, his ways. The ways are found in the intent, found in the purpose. You see what I'm saying? That's the reason why most Christendom actually walks around thinking it's all about us. Jesus couldn't stand, the Father couldn't stand to live without us, and so he came down here and rescued us because it's all about us and their puppy love for us, and they just can't get over us. We are starry-eyed crush, and they just can't get over us. It's all about us. Well, then they've not read the intent and the purpose. They're just swimming around the shallow of the pool and saw things God did and read into his intent. Hello? They read into his intent. But we don't have to read into it. He says it right here. What was his intent, at least in this thing here, in bringing the Jews and the Gentiles together into oneness? He says here, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers. That's why he did it. It wasn't even for you. It wasn't even about you. It was for their benefit.
Glory to God.
Yeah, thank you. At least I'm getting something.
Thank you, Jesus.
He didn't say the intent for this was so that you guys could have warm fuzzies and feel good about yourself because it's all about you. He said the reason I did this was for the benefit of the angels.
God, praise God. Thank you, God.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Less about me.
Do you understand how misunderstanding God's intent breathes into the gospel and distorts it into something that is not?
Yes.
And turns it cancerous. Do you see what I'm saying? I sure hope you do.
Yeah.
When God says intent, when God says purpose, our ears need to perk up. Right? One of the purposes of this creation was God. It says, and it was for His pleasure that we were created. Not because He needed you. Not because of the fact that God just needed someone to love. It's because of the fact that He gets pleasure in it.
Yeah.
That's why. Are you following me? Purpose statements, intent statements, they are critical. We need to pay attention to them. Amen. Would you agree with me?
Yeah.
I think that's very, very important. Okay, I'm going to read one more thing and then we'll end, okay? Turn to Romans if you're turning. Turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Again, all of this is all about oneness. Why? And again, oneness is not just, it has many different facets, many different ways it's expressed. Oneness is expressed by our agreement, that's true. Oneness also is expressed through our purpose of the way that we do ministry. Ministry is about reconciliation, so we are unified in our purpose for how we do ministry. Amen? Right? Not just here in the church, I'm talking more about what you guys do when you go out here. Right? That I don't have to worry about or be concerned about whether or not my brothers and sisters in my local assembly are representing the purpose of our assembly well, if I know that they know what the purpose is, which is reconciliation. If that is in their heart and they can feel the weight of that baton in their hand that Jesus placed there, then I don't have to be concerned at all. How they express that is between them and the Holy Spirit, right? As long as they're not breaking rank and walking in the way that God has given them, then I'm all for it. Amen?
Right.
Amen? I don't have to patrol that. God's never called me to patrol that. Right? There's freedom there, but the freedom is in union and in agreement and in oneness. Hello?
Yeah.
It is so true. Romans 8, starting in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. In Christ. Now, there's a whole bunch of people that aren't in Him, right? But for those of us that are in Him, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I know that those words actually don't appear in the original document, but he does essentially say that later. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in... Okay, so now hold on. We found two things that are in Christ now. The law of the Spirit of life. What is life? Union with God, right? To know Him and be known by Him is life, right? So I am in Christ, and the law of union with Christ is in Christ as well, right? Okay, so this is something you don't want to miss, that, you know, if I'm in Christ, then it needs to be something that is permanently branded on my mind, that union with Christ is my purpose in Christ, okay? Because both the Spirit of the, what is it again? The Spirit of the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ, and so am I. So, I mean, if I'm in Christ and the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ, then I can't be contrary to that, can I? Or I'm a temple divided against it myself, right? Isn't that essentially what he said to the Corinthian believers? He said, is Christ divided? That was his question, wasn't it? Right? You guys are divided. Is Christ divided? You guys need to shape up your act because Christ isn't divided, and you're in Him. So is the law of the Spirit of union. Right? Boy, this is...
It is.
Wow. Such thickness here, I'm telling you. In Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of rebellion or disagreement with God, and therefore broken union. Right? The law of sin and death. Well, what is sin? It's disagreement with God, and the end result of that is broken union. Right? So I've been set free from that. For what the law could not do and that it was weak through my flesh, God did. Don't you like that? Almost every time we run into something like this, it always says God did something about it.
Yes.
Aren't you glad? He says, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's not just fulfilled in us because we're born again. It's fulfilled in us when we no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit is going to fulfill the law in you, isn't He? Right? Okay? The law according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have set their minds on fleshly things. But those who live according to the Spirit, live in union, in other words, their mind is set on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but spiritually minded is life and agreement with God. Man. Life and agreement with God. Notice what he says the dividing line is. Where your mind is. Is your mind in agreement with God or is it in agreement with your flesh? If you will walk in agreement with the Spirit of God, if you'll walk in agreement with the Father God by the Spirit of God, you will put to death the deeds of the flesh, won't you? And you will truly live. Because union is not just in the knowledge that I'm unified with Christ. It's me living that union. Right?
That's right.
I mean, that's said right here, that if I walk in the flesh, I will die. But if by the Spirit I put to death in the deeds of the body, I will live in union with God. Union with God is not a mental exercise. It's a life lived.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
I live in union with Him, which means I don't sin. And when I do sin, I run back to union with God.
Right.
I agree with Him.
Right.
That's what 1 John 1:9 is. It is me confessing or acknowledging my agreement that He was right all along and my actions were dead wrong. Right?
Right.
I'm acknowledging something. I'm hupotassoing myself. I'm doing, letting that mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being found in form and fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. He says here, for to be carnally minded is death. If you're thinking fleshly, you are not in union with God. It is death. It doesn't just bring it, it is it. What did Jesus say? He says, you know, I'm telling you that it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak, I rhema to you, they are spirit, they are union with God. What does John say? What is his testimony of Jesus Christ? He said, in Him was life, in Him was union with God, and that union with God was a beacon of shining light to the world. Right? In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. It was the thing that caused them to have sight again. When they saw a man unified with God, it shone like a light, like a beacon, right? It was the light of men. It wasn't what he did, it was his life, right? In Him was union with God, and that union was the light of men, right?
Right.
Boy, there's just so much deeper. He says, mind is life and peace. I'm sorry, okay. Because the carnal mind is hostile against God. Because it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. What law of God particularly is he referring to? The law of God he mentioned earlier. The law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. Right? The law of union. You can't have union and walk in disagreement with God, can you? You're no longer a God. Right? He says here, because the carnal mind is violently hostile against God, because it's not subject to Him. Nor indeed can it be so. So then, those who are in the flesh can't please Him. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. It says, he makes it very clear that even though you're in Christ, your body is still dead, isn't it? And it still has sin resident in it, doesn't it?
Right.
But you're alive. Amen?
Yeah.
Thank you, God. He says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, say that He dwells in me.
He dwells in me.
If the Spirit of God that rose Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give union with God to your mortal bodies.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes. Amen.
through his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to our flesh to live according to the flesh, because if we do that, we will die. But if by the Spirit, what does that mean? I'm partnered with him. Right? I'm not out there alone, and he's not doing it for me. He's not out there alone. We're doing it together. Right? But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, you will be in union with God. Amen? Isn't this the same thing Jesus said when he's talking to the disciples? He said, those who love me will be loved by me, and we will come make our permanent abode with them. Yes. What was the condition? They do what I say. They're unified with me. Wasn't that the condition?
Yes.
And here Paul's saying the exact same thing in another way.
Yes.
Isn't he?
Yes.
Same words, same concepts. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to live according to the flesh, because if we do that, we'll die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, you will live in union with God. For as many as are habitually led by the Spirit of God, these are the mature sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to live in perpetual fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption. By whom? Partnership. Partnership. By whom we cry out, Daddy, Father. You can say that all day long as a mental exercise, and you will not be any closer. But if you say that by the Spirit, oh, there's a world of difference. Amen?
Amen?
It's just not the same thing at all. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with, not at, with, partnership. You're going to get this before it's over. Partnership. With our spirits, that we are children of God. And he doesn't just tell us that we're children, but if he reveals that we're children, he also reveals that we're heirs. And if heirs with God, then also joint heirs with Christ, if you suffer with him. What did Paul say? I am fulfilling in my body what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. How is he doing that? All by himself or with the Holy Spirit? His partnership, wasn't it? And what's he going to compel inside of you? The same thing he did with Paul. He's going to compel inside of you to fulfill what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ, and so that you will be glorified together with him. Are you seeing how unity, agreement, and partnership is all the way through this, isn't it?